Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is entitled Beautiful Feet, and it is based off of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. And let us dive into the Word today. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth, and don't say who will go down to the place of dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Amen. Hear what the Lord our God has to say to us through the prophet Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It is so easy for us to lose faith when it comes to ourselves. Do you know what I mean by that? We so often believe in the power of God, except when it comes to God's power to use us. Surely God cannot be that powerful. Okay, let me pause here because this is a serious situation we've got ourselves here. Because if that is what we're thinking, we're either really not giving it much thought or our egos are way, way too big. You know what I mean? I mean, we are so complicated. Are we so complicated that God is powerless to find a purpose for us? Of course not. And if we believe in the power of God, we must then believe in the power of God over, above, and even through us. If we believe that, there's nothing that can stop us from serving Christ with all our hearts and souls. What's more, it will keep our feet moving and our minds from straying into what Paul calls full of every kind of wickedness. For idle hands and feet make up the devil's playground. Amen. Before we understand what the scripture is saying, we have to first learn of the complex historical context behind the Roman church and this letter written to it. First, it must be noted that Paul did not, and I stress, did not establish this church. I know some early church fathers like Irenaeus claimed he did. But when you read the letter itself, Paul claims he didn't. So we have to go with what Paul said, not what with people a century later, said. So first, it must be noted that Paul did not establish this church. He has yet to ever visit Rome and is looking forward to doing so on his way to preach the gospel in Spain. As Paul states, that is his, quote, ambition. Paul states that his, quote, ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And that is an allusion to the fact that he hasn't been to Rome to preach because the gospel's already been preached there. And while it's been his ambition to go to Rome, he hasn't had a time to go to Rome because he's been preaching the news in other places where people haven't heard. And now that he's planning to go to Spain, where the gospel has not been yet spread, he is now planning to visit Rome, where this church already exists. So this is a church that has already been established, and given the amount of names he greets, one can be sure there were multiple congregations and meeting places throughout the city of Rome. Also, the history of early Christianity in Rome was complicated. First, there was a large Jewish population in Rome that was afforded great freedoms and lived fairly peacefully under the law. That is until Christ took hold. You see, first Jews heard the gospel message in their synagogues, and with that hearing came converts. But there were also Gentile believers in the Jewish God, who also met in the synagogues, and some of them also became followers of Christ. And this is important because the early Roman world, in particular the Gentiles and the Romans in particular, they didn't see Christianity as different than Judaism. They saw it as a sect within the same religion. And so, you know, and so did Christians. The earliest Christians were Jews who just came to believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so they were still meeting in the synagogues. And of course, the Gentiles who were longing for community, which you don't get in pagan religions, especially in Roman pagan religion, they were longing for community, and they started coming into the synagogues and believing in God as well. And so you have this hodgepodge of Jews and Gentiles meeting in the synagogue. And both groups had converts who went from believing that Jesus was not the Messiah to believing Jesus was the Messiah. So now you have Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles. And again, by Christian, I mean Christ-following Jews and Christ-following Gentiles. And out of this tension became between the two groups. Out of this came tension between the two groups, so much so that the Emperor Claudius kicked all Jews, Christ follower, Gentile, Hebrew, or otherwise, out of Rome. He's like, you're all annoying. You won't knock it off. Get out. And Claudius wasn't known to be a bad emperor. He wasn't one of the bad emperors, per se, but he was just so sick of it. He's like, get out. I don't want you here. And then following Claudius's death, who becomes emperor? Well, a guy by the name of Nero. And Nero, we all have heard the horror stories of Nero. But honestly, to begin with, he was actually friendly to the Jews and Christ followers included. And he allowed them all back into Rome. That is, until the Great Fire, which many speculate Nero may have set himself to build sports complexes and a better version of the city that he wanted. So that great fire afterward, he blamed and persecuted the Christians for it. And this is where you start to see a little bit of a distinction between Christians and Jews. You see, Nero had started to listen to some of the Jewish counterparts who were saying, listen, we don't believe in Christ, and those Jewish people who believe in Christ and those Gentiles who believe in Christ, they're not us. They're arguing something completely different than what we believe. They're not us. They're not one of us. Don't blame us for this. Don't blame us for the arguing going on. Don't kick us out of Rome. But good old Nero was, he was able to do that. He was able to isolate a sect of Judaism because of the conflict that once again rose between the Jewish and the Gentile Christ followers. And so, you know, as one reads Romans, it becomes clear that the Gentile Christ followers had become resentful and perhaps even hateful toward their Jewish counterparts, and not just the Jews who were observing, following Christ, but also the Jews who weren't. They became hateful toward all Jewish people. Sound familiar? Has this ever happened in the history of Christianity before? Friends, this is a sad part of our history, but it's one we have to acknowledge. And so Paul addresses this when he writes in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 25. And I'm going to take the time to read this as it is important. Paul writes, "I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Amen. In this scripture, Paul is pleading with, urging the Gentile Christians to have humility, to see that God has not written off Israel and that the Jews are still God's people. For Paul, the gospel must be coupled with humility. After all, it is not our gospel, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to today's passage, which is pretty self-explanatory, especially given the context behind it. Friends, we all have different gifts. We all bring something unique to the table. Just like there were differences between Jewish Christ followers and Gentile Christ followers, so too there are differences between all of us. Some of us are more seasoned veterans. Some of us are newer to the faith. Yet in Christ, all of us are equal and equally loved. And that is the good news, amen? What's more, if we are too caught up bickering over who is or who isn't doing what, if we get caught up in human pettiness rather than keeping our eye on the big picture, who is going to spread the good news to those who need to hear it? Sisters and brothers, Paul is telling us that we only have so much energy to spend. And if we spend it in earthly ways, what gain will there be for the kingdom of God? How beautiful the feet are of those who focus their energy on spreading the good news. How can you use your beautiful feet? Have you been caught up in things that are petty compared to the gospel? Have you been focusing on worldly things that can be as simple as how we measure success? through numbers, through financial gain, through the amount of participation. Listen, I say this and I'll say it again. If we measure Jesus' earthly ministry, the 33 years he was on earth, if we measure the three-year period that he did ministry in, and we look at his numbers, he would have been an utter failure. He would have been a mere roll in the ocean, a mere wave rolling along. And at one point, you know, he started off with a few followers, then he grew to 12, then he grew to thousands. Then he went back to 12, down to 3, as he hung dying on a cross. Friends, if your ministry ends crucified to a cross, that's not success by world standards. But look what God did with that. There's no ministry more successful than Jesus's. Because of his faithfulness, not because of the numbers that attracted to him, not because of his ability to retain people or the ability to attract new crowds. You know, that's not what made him successful. What made him successful was his faithfulness to God. So it can be as simple as those things. When we focus on worldly things, to as complicated as relational conflicts or what we feel we deserve to get out of religion as opposed to what we can give. And that's another thing I hear all the time about how religion is supposed to make us feel good. Says who? Did Jesus feel good hanging on the cross? Did Peter or Paul feel good as they were executed for their faith? Friends, we have to be more mature than children. We have to have childlike faith, but we can't be childish. If we read the Bible, we know that following God has consequences. We know that it's not an easy life or a life free of conflict or pain. We know that God calls us to be down in the dumps with people, to help be there present with them so that they're not alone. That doesn't make us feel good, but it is good to do. So have we been focused on those worldly things? Or have we been focused on each individual or group of people? Each individual or group of people before you, as if they're the only thing in the world that matters in that moment. Knowing how much they mean to God and by extension, how much they mean to you. Friends, we are all being called to beautify our feet by carrying the good news upon them to all people. We have been doing that well this summer. Through our potlucks, and now through Theology on Tap at Angry Eric's on the first Thursday of each month. And there are many more ways in which we can do so, but we will only do it if we have the faith to step up, to take action, and to persist, to endure. That's the big picture, by the way. If we're going to grow, what we do has to be sustained by joyful, beautiful feet who trust that God is working no matter what. And we have to endure, not just quit when things seemingly look down from our perspective or when things aren't going the way we hoped they would. And we got to remember it's God's perspective we should be seeking out, not our own. I have been honored and privileged to serve this congregation, and I want nothing more than it to be an effective witness for Christ. I have been honored and privileged to bring these messages to you, whether you're a part of my congregation or not, and I want nothing more than all of you to be effective witnesses for Christ. Friends, let us not let the fear of the unknown run away with our imaginations. Let us not get swept away by fear or bitterness or anything that is not of God. Remember, I'm always here and available to chat with you, to answer questions, pray, and support you in whatever way I can. That doesn't mean we'll always see eye to eye or we'll always agree on things, but you should always feel free to come and talk to me. And if you have concerns, you should bring them up to me and we can pray about them together. Let us not get swept away by fear or bitterness or anything that is not of God. Rather, let us work together to make our feet the most beautiful feet in the area. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just thank you for this challenging message. And we thank you for inspiring us in it as well and giving us hope, Lord. For you have used us to be your beautiful feet. to carry your message of good news to all people. Help us not get distracted by the world or by our fears or anything else. Let us keep our focus on you so that we may serve you and bring others into your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen, friends. And as I always say, it's an honor and privilege to be bringing these messages to you. I am blessed to do so. I hope you get as much out of them as I do. I am certainly as challenged by them as I hope you are. And we are all in this together as Christians. So let us serve our Lord. Let us witness our faith to others. And let us be transformational, making more disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of this world. With all of that said, remember, you are blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Amen. Go in peace.